We have seen that God justifies, that he justifieth the ungodly, and that he justifies them through faith in the precious blood of Jesus. We now have to see the condition these ungodly ones are in when Jesus works out their salvation. Many newly awakened persons are not only troubled about their sin, but about their moral weakness. They have no strength with which to escape from the mire into which they have fallen, nor to keep out of it in the days to come. They not only lament over what they have done, but over what they cannot do. They feel powerless, helpless, and spiritually lifeless. It may sound odd to say that they feel dead, and yet it is so. They are, in their own opinion, incapable of all good. They cannot travel the road to heaven, for their bones are broken. None of the men of might, strength, have found their hands. Psalm 76:5. In fact, they are without strength. Happily, it is written as the commendation of God's love to us. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6. Here we see conscious helplessness helped by the interposition of the Lord Jesus. Our helplessness is extreme. It is not written when we were comparatively weak, Christ died for us, or when we had only a little strength, but the description is absolute and unrestricted. When we were yet without strength, Romans 5:6, we had no strength whatsoever which could aid in our salvation. Our Lord's words were emphatically true. Without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. I will go further than the text and remind you of the great love with which the Lord loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. To be dead is even worse than being without strength. The one thing that the poor, strengthless sinner has to fix his mind on and firmly retain as his one ground of hope is the divine assurance that, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6. Believe this, and all inability will disappear. As it is fabled of Midas that he turned everything into gold by his touch, so it is true of faith that it turns everything it touches into good. Our very needs and weaknesses become blessings when faith deals with them. Let us consider certain forms of this lack of strength. To begin with, one man will say, "Sir, I do not seem to have the strength to collect my thoughts and keep them fixed on those solemn topics which concern my salvation. A short prayer is almost too much for me." It is partly so, perhaps, through natural weakness, partly because I have injured myself through excessive drinking, and partly because I worry myself with worldly cares so that I am not capable of those high thoughts which are necessary before a soul can be saved. This is a very common form of sinful weakness. Note this. You are without strength on this point, and there are many like you. They could not carry out a train of consecutive thoughts to save their lives. Many poor men and women are illiterate and untrained, and they find deep thought to be very hard work. Others are so light and trifling by nature that they could no more follow out a long process of argument and reasoning than they could fly. They could never attain to the knowledge of any profound mystery if they spent their whole life in the effort. You need not, therefore, despair. That which is necessary to salvation is not continuous thought, but a simple reliance upon Jesus. Hold on to this one fact. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This truth will not require you to do any deep research or profound reasoning or convincing argument. There it stands. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Fix your mind on that and rest there. Let this one great, gracious, glorious fact lie in your spirit until it permeates all your thoughts and makes you rejoice, even though you are without strength. Rejoice that the Lord Jesus has become your strength and your song. He has become your salvation. According to the Scriptures, it is a revealed fact that in due time Christ died for the ungodly when they were yet without strength. Perhaps you have heard these words hundreds of times, and yet you have never before perceived their meaning. There is a wonderful thing about them. Jesus did not die for our righteousness, but he died for our sins. He did not come to save us because we were worth saving, but because we were utterly worthless, ruined, and undone. He did not come to earth out of any reason that was in us, but solely and only because of reasons which he took from the depths of his own divine love. In due time, Jesus died for those whom he describes not as godly, but as ungodly, describing them with as hopeless an adjective as he could have selected. Even if you think little, fasten your mind to this truth, for it is fitted to the smallest capacity and is able to cheer the heaviest heart. Let this text lie under your tongue like a sweet morsel till it dissolves into your heart and flavors all your thoughts. Persons who have never shone in science nor displayed the least originality of thinking have nevertheless been fully able to accept the doctrines of the cross and have been saved. Why should you not? I hear another man cry, "Oh, sir, my lack of strength lies mainly in that I cannot repent sufficiently." What a curious idea men have of what repentance is. Many believe that so many tears are to be shed, and so many groans are to be heaved, and so much despair is to be endured. Where do they get this unreasonable notion? Unbelief and despair are sins. Therefore, I do not see how they can be constituent elements of acceptable repentance. Yet there are many who regard them as necessary parts of true Christian experience. They are in great error. Still, I know what they mean, for in the days of my darkness, I used to feel the same way. I desired to repent, but I thought that I could not do it. Yet all the while, I was repenting. Odd as it may sound, I felt that I could not feel. I used to get into a corner and weep because I could not weep. I was bitterly sorrowful because I could not sorrow for sin. What a jumble it all is when in our unbelieving state we begin to judge our own condition. It is like a blind man looking at his own eyes. My heart was melted within me for fear because I thought that my heart was as hard as stone. My heart was broken to think that it would not break. Now I can see that I was exhibiting the very thing which I thought I did not possess, but then I did not know where I was. Oh, that I could help others into the light which I now enjoy. I would gladly say a word which might shorten the time of their bewilderment. I would say a few plain words and pray the Comforter to apply them to the heart. Remember that the man who truly repents is never satisfied with his own repentance. We can no more repent perfectly than we can live perfectly. However pure our tears, there will always be some dirt in them. There will be something to be repented of, even in our best repentance. But listen, to repent is to change your mind about sin and Christ and all the great things of God. There is sorrow implied in this, but the main point is the turning of the heart from sin to Christ. If there is this turning, you have the essence of true repentance, even though no alarm and no despair should ever have cast their shadow on your mind. If you find it difficult to repent, it will greatly help you to firmly believe that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Think of this again and again. How can you continue to be hard-hearted when you know that out of supreme love Christ died for the ungodly? Let me persuade you to reason with yourself like this. Ungodly as I am, though this heart of steel will not relent, though I hit my breast in vain, yet he died for such as I am because he died for the ungodly. Oh, that I may believe this and feel the power of it in my unmerciful heart. Blot out every other reflection from your soul. Sit down by the hour and meditate deeply on this one resplendent display of unmerited, unexpected, unexampled love. Christ died for the ungodly. Carefully read over the narratives of the Lord's death as you find it in the four Gospels. If anything can melt your stubborn heart, it will be the sight of the sufferings of Jesus and the knowledge that he suffered all this for his enemies. O Jesus, sweet the tears I shed while at thy cross I kneel. Gaze on thy wounded, fainting head and all thy sorrows feel. My heart dissolves to see thee bleed, this heart so hard before. I hear thee for the guilty plead, and grief o'erflows the more. 'Twas for the sinful thou didst die, and I a sinner stand, convinced by thine expiring eye, slain by thy pierced hand. Ray Palmer. Surely the cross is that wonder-working rod which can bring water out of a rock. If you understand the full meaning of the divine sacrifice of Jesus, you must repent of ever having been opposed to one who is so full of love. It is written, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Zechariah 12:10. Repentance will not make you see Christ, but to see Christ will give you repentance. You may not make a Christ out of your repentance, but you must look for repentance to Christ. The Holy Spirit, by turning us to Christ, turns us from sin. Look away, then, from the effect to the cause, from your own repenting to the Lord Jesus, who is exalted on high to give repentance. I have heard another say, "I am tormented with horrible thoughts. Wherever I go, blasphemies steal in on me. Frequently at my work, a dreadful suggestion forces itself upon me. Even in my bed, I am startled from my sleep by whispers of the evil one. I cannot get away from this horrible temptation. Friend, I know what you mean, for I myself have been hunted by this wolf. A man might as well hope to fight a swarm of flies with a sword as to master his own thoughts when they are set on by the devil. A poor, tempted soul, assailed by satanic suggestions, is like a traveler I have read about. His head and ears and whole body were attacked by a swarm of angry bees. He could not keep them off nor escape from them. They stung him everywhere and threatened to kill him. I do not wonder that you feel that you have no strength to stop these hideous and abominable thoughts which Satan pours into your soul. Yet I would remind you of the scripture before us. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus knew where we were and where we should be. He saw that we could not overcome the prince of the power of the air. He knew that we would be greatly worried by him. But even then, when he saw us in that condition, Christ died for the ungodly. Cast the anchor of your faith on this. The devil himself cannot tell you that you are not ungodly. Believe then that Jesus died even for such as you are. Remember Martin Luther's way of cutting the devil's head off with his own sword. Oh, said the devil to Martin Luther, you are a sinner. Yes, said Luther, Christ died to save sinners. Thus he smote him with his own sword. Hide in this refuge and stay there. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you stand on that truth, your blasphemous thoughts, which you do not have the strength to drive away, will go away by themselves, for Satan will see that he is achieving nothing by plaguing you with them. These thoughts, if you hate them, are not yours, but are injections of the devil. He is responsible and not you. If you strive against them, they are no more yours than are the cursings and falsehoods of rioters in the street. It is by means of these thoughts that the devil wants to drive you to despair, or at least keep you from trusting Jesus. The poor diseased woman could not come to Jesus because of the crowd. You are in much the same condition because of the rush and crowd of these dreadful thoughts. Still, she put forth her finger and touched the fringe of the Lord's garment, and she was healed. Do the same. Jesus died for those who are guilty of all manner of sin and blasphemy. Therefore, I am sure he will not refuse those who are unwillingly the captives of evil thoughts. Cast yourself upon him, thoughts and all, and prove that he is mighty to save. He can still those horrible whisperings of the fiend, or he can enable you to see them in their true light, so that you will not be worried by them. In his own way, he can and will save you and at length give you perfect peace. Only trust him for this and everything else. The form of inability which lies in a supposed lack of power to believe is sadly perplexing. We are not strangers to the cry, "Oh, that I could believe! Then all would easy be. I would, but cannot. Lord, relieve. My help must come from Thee." Many remain in the dark for years because they have no strength, they say, to give up all power and repose to the power of another, the Lord Jesus. Indeed, this whole matter of believing is a very curious thing, for people do not get much help by trying to believe. Believing does not come by trying. If a person were to make a statement of something that happened today, I would not tell him that I would try to believe him. If I believed in the truthfulness of the man who told me the incident and said that he saw it, I would accept the statement at once. If I did not think he was a truthful man, I would, of course, disbelieve him. But there would be no trying in the matter. Now, when God declares that there is salvation in Christ Jesus, I must either believe him at once or call him a liar. Surely, you will not hesitate as to which is the right path in this case. The witness of God must be true, and we are bound at once to believe in Jesus. But possibly you have been trying to believe too much. Do not aim at great things. Be satisfied to have a faith that can hold in its hand this one truth. While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He laid down his life for men while as yet they were not believing in him, nor were able to believe in him. He died for men, not as believers, but as sinners. He came to make these sinners into believers and saints. But when he died for them, he viewed them as utterly without strength. If you believe that Christ died for the ungodly, your faith will save you, and you may go in peace. If you will trust your soul to Jesus, who died for the ungodly, even though you cannot believe all things, or move mountains, or do any other wonderful works, yet you are saved. It is not great faith, but true faith that saves. Salvation lies not in the faith, but in the Christ, in whom faith trusts. Faith, as a grain of mustard seed, will bring salvation. It is not the amount of faith, but the sincerity of faith, which is the point to be considered. Surely a man can believe what he knows to be true, and as you know Jesus to be true, you can believe in him. The cross, which is the object of faith, is also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the cause of it. Sit down and watch the dying Savior till faith springs up spontaneously in your heart. There is no place like Calvary for creating confidence. The air of that sacred hill brings health to trembling faith. Many a watcher there has said, "While I view thee, wounded, grieving, breathless, on the cursed tree, Lord, I feel my heart believing that thou sufferest thus for me." "Alas," cries another, "my trouble is that I cannot quit my sinning. I know that I cannot go to heaven and carry my sin with me." I am glad that you know that, for it is quite true. You must be divorced from your sin, or you cannot be married to Christ. Recall the question which flashed into the mind of young Bunyan while playing sports on Sunday. "Wilt thou have thy sins and go to hell, or wilt thou quit thy sins and go to heaven?" That brought him to a dead stand. That is a question which every man will have to answer, for there is no going on in sin and going to heaven. That cannot be. You must quit sin or quit hope. Do you reply, "Yes, I am willing enough. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which I would, I find not. Sin masters me, and I have no strength." Come then. If you have no strength, this text is still true. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Can you still believe that? However many other things may seem to contradict it, will you still believe it? God has said it, and it is a fact. Therefore, hold on to it tightly, for your only hope lies there. Believe this. Trust Jesus, and you will soon find power with which to slay your sin. But apart from him, the armed, strong man will hold you forever his bond slave. Personally, I could never have overcome my own sinfulness. I tried and failed. My evil tendencies were too much for me, until in the belief that Christ died for me, I cast my guilty soul on him, and then I received a conquering principle by which I overcame my sinful self. The doctrine of the cross can be used to slay sin like the old warriors used their huge two-handed swords and mowed down their foes at every stroke. There is nothing like faith in the sinner's friend. It overcomes all evil. If Christ has died for me, ungodly as I am, without strength as I am, then I can no longer live in sin, but must arouse myself to love and serve him who has redeemed me. I cannot trifle with the evil which slew my best friend. I must be holy for his sake. How can I live in sin when he has died to save me from it? See what a splendid help this is to you who are without strength, to know and believe that in due time Christ died for such ungodly ones, as you are. Have you caught the idea yet? It is somehow so difficult for our darkened, prejudiced, and unbelieving minds to see the essence of the gospel. At times I have thought, when I have finished preaching, that I have presented the gospel so clearly that the nose on one's face could not be more plain. Yet, I perceive that even intelligent hearers have failed to understand what was meant by, "Look unto me, and be ye saved." Isaiah 45:22. Converts usually say that they did not know the gospel till such and such a day, yet they had heard it for years. The gospel is unknown, not from want of explanation, but from absence of personal revelation. This the Holy Spirit is ready to give and will give to those who ask Him. Yet when given, the sum total of the truth revealed all lies wherein these words, "Christ died for the ungodly." I hear another person bewailing himself thus, "Oh, sir, my weakness lies in this. I do not seem to keep spiritual things in my mind long. I hear the word on a Sunday, and I am impressed. But in the week, I meet with evil companion, and my good feelings are all gone. My fellow workmen do not believe in anything, and they say such terrible things. I do not know how to answer them, so I find myself knocked over. I know this plastic, pliable very well, and I tremble for him. But at the same time, if he is really sincere, his weakness can be met by divine grace. The Holy Spirit can cast out the evil spirit of the fear of man. He can make the coward brave. Remember, my poor vacillating friend, you must not remain in this state. It will never do to be mean and beggarly to yourself. Stand upright and look at yourself. See if you were ever meant to be like a toad under a harrow, afraid for your life either to move or to stand still. Do have a mind of your own. This is not a spiritual matter only, but one which concerns ordinary human nature. I would do many things to please my friends, but to go to hell to please them is more than I would venture. It may be very well to do this and that for good fellowship, but it will never do to lose the friendship of God in order to keep on good terms with men. I know that, says the man, but still, though I know it, I cannot get enough courage. I cannot show my colors. I cannot stand fast. Well, to you also I have the same text to bring. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If Peter were here, he would say, "The Lord Jesus died for me, even when I was such a poor, weak creature that the maid who kept the fire drove me to lie and to swear that I did not know the Lord." Yes, Jesus died for those who forsook him and fled. Take a firm grip on this truth. Christ died for the ungodly while they were yet without strength. This is your way out of your cowardice. Get this worked into your soul. Christ died for me, and you will soon be ready to die for him. Believe that he suffered in your place and stead, and offered for you a full, true, and satisfactory atonement. If you believe that fact, you will be forced to feel, "I cannot be ashamed of him who died for me." A full conviction that this is true will give you fearless courage. Look at the saints in the martyr age. In the early days of Christianity, when this great thought of Christ's exceeding love was sparkling in all its freshness in the church, men were not only ready to die, but they grew ambitious to suffer and even presented themselves by the hundreds at the judgment seats of the rulers, confessing the Christ. I do not say that they were wise to court a cruel death, but it proves my point that a sense of the love of Jesus lifts the minds above all fear of what man can do to us. Why should it not produce this effect in you? Oh, that it might now inspire you with a brave resolve to come out on the Lord's side and be His follower to the end. May the Holy Spirit help us to come thus far by faith in the Lord Jesus, and it will be well. Chapter 12, The Increase of Faith. How can we increase our faith? This is a very earnest question to many. They say they want to believe but cannot. A great deal of nonsense is said about this subject. Let us be strictly practical in our dealing with it. Common sense is as much needed in Christianity as anywhere else. What am I to do in order to believe? One who was asked the best way to do a certain simple act replied that the best way to do it was to do it at once. We simply waste time in discussing methods when the action is simple. The shortest way to believe is to believe. If the Holy Spirit has made you candid, you will believe as soon as truth is set before you. You will believe it because it is true. The gospel command is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. It is idle to evade this by questions and quibbles. The order is clear. Let it be obeyed. But still, if you have difficulty, take it before God in prayer. Tell God the Father exactly what it is that puzzles you and beg Him by His Holy Spirit to solve the question. If I cannot believe a statement in a book, I ask the author what he means by it. If he is an honest man, his explanation will satisfy me. The divine explanation of the hard points of Scripture will satisfy the heart of the true seeker much more than this. The Lord is willing to make Himself known. Go to Him and see if it is not so. Go at once to your closet and cry, O Holy Spirit, lead me into the truth. Teach me what I do not know. Furthermore, if faith seems difficult, it is possible that God the Holy Spirit will enable you to believe if you listen often and well to what you are commanded to believe. We believe many things because we have heard them so often. Do you not find that in everyday life, if you hear a thing 50 times a day, you come to believe it? Some men have come to believe very unlikely statements by this process. Therefore, I can easily understand why the Holy Spirit often blesses this method of hearing the truth and uses it to work faith concerning what is to be believed. It is written, faith cometh by hearing. Romans 10:17. Therefore, hear often. If I earnestly and attentively hear the gospel, one of these days I will find myself believing it because of the blessed workings of the Spirit of God on my mind. Only be sure you hear the gospel and do not be distracted by either hearing or reading what is designed to stagger you. If that should seem to be poor advice, I would add next, consider the testimony of others. The Samaritans believed because of what the woman told them concerning Jesus. Many of our beliefs arise out of the testimony of others. I believe that there is such a country as Japan. I have never seen it, yet I believe that there is such a place because others have been there. I believe that I will die. I have never died, but a great many people whom I once knew have died. Therefore, I believe that I will also die. The experience of many convinces me of that fact. Listen then to those who tell you how they were saved, how they were pardoned, how they were changed in character. If you will look into the matter, you will find that somebody just like yourself has been saved. If you have been a thief, you will find that a thief rejoiced to wash away his sin in the fountain of Christ's blood. If unhappily you have been unchaste, You will find that men and women who have fallen in that way have been cleansed and changed. If you are in despair, you only need to get among God's people and inquire a little. You will discover that some of the saints have been equally in despair at times. They will be pleased to tell you how the Lord delivered them. As you listen to one after another who have tried the Word of God and proved it, the Divine Spirit will lead you to believe. Have you heard of the African who was told by the missionary that water sometimes becomes so hard that a man could walk on it? He declared that he believed a great many things the missionary had told him, but he would never believe that. When he came to England, he saw the river frozen one frosty day, but he would not walk on it. He knew that it was a deep river, and he felt certain that he would be drowned if he walked on it. He could not be induced to walk on the frozen water till his friend and many others went on it. Then he was persuaded and trusted himself where others had safely walked. So, when you see others believing in the Lamb of God and notice their joy and peace, you will be gently led to believe. The experience of others is one of God's ways of helping us to faith. You have either to believe in Jesus or die. There is no hope for you but in Him. A better plan is this. Note the authority upon which you are commanded to believe, and you will be greatly helped to faith. The authority is not mine, or you might well reject it, but you are commanded to believe upon the authority of God Himself. He bids you to believe in Jesus Christ, and you must not refuse to obey your Maker. The foreman of a certain factory had often heard the gospel, but he was troubled with the fear that Christ might not want him. One day his employer sent a card to the factory, "Come to my house immediately after work." The foreman appeared at his employer's door. The employer came out and said, somewhat roughly, "What do you want, John, troubling me at this time? Work is done. What right have you here?" "Sir," he said, "I had a card from you saying that I was to come after work. Do you mean to say that merely because you had a card from me, you came to my house and called me out after business hours?" "Well, sir," replied the foreman, "I do not understand you, but it seems to me that since you sent for me, I had a right to come." "Come in, John," said his employer. "I have another message that I want to read to you." He sat down and read these words. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Do you think that after such a message from Christ, you can be wrong in coming to Him? The poor man saw it all at once and believed in the Lord Jesus for eternal life because he perceived that he had good warrant and authority for believing. So have you. You have good authority for coming to Christ, for the Lord Himself tells you to trust Him. If that does not bring you to faith, think over what it is that you have to believe. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the place and stead of sinners and is able to save all who trust Him. Why, this is the most blessed fact that men were ever told to believe. It is the most suitable, the most comforting, the most divine truth that was ever set before mortal minds. I advise you to think much about it and to search out the grace and love which it contains. Study the four Gospels, study Paul's epistles, and then see if the message is not such a credible one that you are forced to believe it. If that is not enough, then think about the person of Jesus Christ. Think of who He is and what He did and where He is and what He is. How can you doubt Him? It is cruelty to distrust the ever-truthful Jesus. He has done nothing to deserve distrust. On the contrary, It should be easy to rely on him. Why crucify him again by unbelief? Is this not crowning him with thorns again and spitting on him again? What? Is he not to be trusted? What worse insult did the soldiers pour on him than this? They made him a martyr, but you make him a liar, which is far worse. Do not ask, how can I believe, but answer another question. How can you disbelieve? If none of these things avail, then there is something wrong with you altogether. My last word to you is, submit yourself to God. Prejudice or pride is at the bottom of this unbelief. May the Spirit of God take away your enmity and make you yield. You are a rebel, a proud rebel, and that is why you do not believe your God. Give up your rebellion. Throw down your weapons. Yield at discretion. Surrender to your King. I believe that every time a soul throws up its hands in self-despair and cries, Lord, I yield, faith becomes easy to it before long. It is because you still quarrel with God and resolve to have your own will and your own way that you cannot believe. How can ye believe, said Christ, which receive honor one of another? John 5:44. Proud self creates unbelief. Submit. Yield to your God, and then you will sweetly believe in your Savior. May the Holy Spirit now work secretly but effectively in you and bring you at this very moment to believe in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Chapter 13, Regeneration and the Holy Spirit. Ye must be born again. John 3:7. This word of our Lord Jesus has appeared to stand in the way of many, like the drawn sword of the cherub at the gate of paradise. They have despaired because this change is beyond their utmost effort. The new birth is from above, and therefore it is not in man's power.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important when he says that God had commanded no such thing and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.